Father, as we enter into a time this morning at the end of Explore God, after seeing the testimony of believers' baptism, entering into worship, having your Spirit inhabit the praises of your people, being reminded of the very blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that ultimately paid the price of salvation. Father, my prayer for every person in this room, regardless of where they are spiritually today, that this would be a day, a moment, a time, a message, when every person here would make a choice, a decision, to move one step closer to knowing you personally. Father, I pray for those who have been believers for seasons upon seasons, but it seems as if their spiritual growth has stagnated and spiritual walk has deviated and their spiritual passion has waned. I pray that this moment in time, this day, we would take that next step. Father, for those who are on the outside looking in faith, and perhaps there's one of those that considers themselves far off. Perhaps like that prodigal son that has been gone for seasons, wasting time and weeks and moments, pursuing their own personal interest or the things of this world, that this would be the day that they would come to their senses and return home. For that one that's been searching for a season, God, a while, but has never taken that final step, that perhaps this would be the moment in time that they would take that last step and move from unbelieving to believing. Father, for every person in this room, I pray that they would know you more and more closely when they leave here today than they did when they came. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated there where you are. Today we do come to the conclusion of our Explore God series. And the important point of Explore God has been to deal with seven of the most often asked questions by people about faith. As they go on whatever search engine they choose to go on, they ask questions of faith. They ask these basic seven questions. And we started 7 weeks ago with, does my life have a purpose? And then we moved to, is there a God? And then we moved to, is the Bible reliable? And then we talked about the idea of, is Jesus really God? And then we talked and asked a question, why does God allow pain and suffering? If we have a good God, why does he allow pain and suffering? And then finally, the question we asked was, is Christianity too narrow? And we asked and answered each and every one of those questions. And so today I want to come to the final question is, can I know God personally? Now, as I get started, I want to ask for your vote. I want to ask you to reflect upon the time or the day, the hour, the moment when you accepted Christ as Savior. I want you to vote, and you can only vote once, okay? You can only vote once. So I'm going to give you some categories of where you might have been or what you might have been involved in when you were saved, and I would like for you to just simply raise your hand. All right, first category, listen carefully to the category because there are multiple categories, but they're all going to be a little bit different. If you were saved in a service, a Sunday morning service at church somewhere in the past, all right, just during that service you accepted Christ, not just walk the aisle, if you had accepted Christ a week earlier at youth camp or something, hang on, I'm going to let you vote later, not just walk the aisle, you actually accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior during a Sunday morning service, raise your hand. All right, that's a good number of people. That's a good number of people. If you accepted Christ at Vacation Bible School or another children's event, not youth event, another children's event, maybe you accepted Christ at a Vacation Bible School or some other children's event defined in our church as fifth grade and below, raise your hand. All right, that's a good number of people. All right, if you accepted Christ, perhaps at you made that transition from unbelief to belief, maybe at a youth camp in the past, there's another category, so hang on, youth camp, or so some of you are saying, I got to raise my hand, they're going to think I'm lost. Trust me, I've thought that, but it won't be because you don't raise your hand. All right, I'm going to give you all others going to come next. At a youth camp or a Disciple Now or something like that, you accepted Christ as your Savior, raise your hand. All right, that's a good number as well. If you accepted Christ any other place, any other time, all right, if you haven't raised your hand, this would be a good opportunity. Okay, I don't want you. No, wait, I haven't even given you the category. In a bar. See? All of a sudden, some of y'all are saying, no, God doesn't acknowledge that. If you accepted Christ some other time, maybe with your parents, or you were, man, you had the gospel had been shared with you at a service or something, but you at another time, in another place, in another event, or maybe at a coffee shop, or maybe in your room, or with your parents, you accepted Christ then, raise your hand. Look, just look around. By far, that is way beyond the other answers. A lot of times people think, you know what I really need to do with my neighbor? I need to get them to church so they can hear the pastor preach. Now, people don't think that in this church, but in a lot of churches that happens. They think, if I can just get them to the service, they'll hear the message, they'll walk an aisle, and they'll get saved. If you didn't notice, there were twice as many people that raised their hand they left than the other two combined, other three categories combined, and it was the same in the first service. So what does that tell us? That tells us that the greatest opportunities for evangelism don't happen in here. They don't happen in here. That means you are about to go out into the fields that, as Jesus said, were white for harvest. And that's what Explore God has all been all about, equipping you and enabling you to have conversations with others about their faith. Today the question is, can I know God personally? The short answer is yes. But y'all know I'm a pastor that likes to give longer answers. Instead of me just preaching, and many times when we talk about salvation, a lot of times I do it, and we have a tendency to do it as ministers, is we sit here and give you the 4 points of the gospel, or lead you through the Roman road, or Billy Graham's How to Have Peace with God. Today I'm just going to give you 3 stories from Scripture. All 3 stories, you have an individual who comes face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ and then follows Christ. My guess is everybody in this room, either at a season in time or perhaps right now, you have found yourself in one of these 3 categories. Some of you in this room may have even just raised your hand, but you know the truth about your life. Some of you may be in one of these 3 categories right now, and you need to take that last step. Others of you, you will recognize people you know in these stories. And I believe that God will call you to go share the good news with them. So I'm going to simply share with you 3 stories from Scripture about people who were not believers, who became believers. And then at the end of the service, we're going to have an invitation. And if there's someone in here that is ready to take that same chance, same step of faith, you'll have the opportunity to come forward. Category of people number one, or story number one, is I want to tell you, those who are searching, truly searching for God, will find God. Write that down. Those who are searching will, in fact, find God. That's the first category. And there are a lot of people out there, and there might be some here, and we all know people that, man, they're open to the faith. They're open to talk about it. Sometimes they attend church. They'll go to events with you at church. They're just open. They're not hostile. They're not resistant. They're not hateful. They're not sinful. They basically have a good life. They're willing to talk. But part of Explore God has been to navigate through some of their questions. In Acts chapter 8, we are introduced to a man named Philip. Let me tell you a little bit about Philip before I introduce you to the searcher that he encounters. Philip, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, when the church was really birthed and Pentecost took place and several thousand were saved, Philip was probably in that first category, that early category of believers that was saved. Then as the church began to expand and grow and the needs became overwhelming, you come to Acts chapter 6, and the apostles had gotten so busy, the disciples of Christ who had become apostles, they'd gotten so busy trying to meet the needs of all the saints that they stepped back and said, we simply can't do it. So they said, we need to elect some servants to come alongside the apostles to minister to the needs of the people. Those were called deacons. That's what deacons are. And when you look in Acts chapter 6, you see that first category of deacons that were selected. As you read through those wonderful names, you will come to that name Philip. So that was in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7, and then you come to Acts chapter 8. Philip, the servant deacon, is also preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, you see Philip preaching the gospel in Samaria. And then Acts chapter 8, verse 26, Philip is in the middle of sharing a witness and leading others to Christ, that the Spirit of God shows up to him and says, I want you to go to speak to someone else. So let's put it up on the screen. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says, now the angel of the Lord showed up to Philip. Philip, by the way, had been preaching the gospel. He had been faithful. And he says, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. He said, so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. An important official, this is the Ethiopian, important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, who is the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So he was searching. He didn't have the gospel. He just said, you know what? I've got a pretty high position. I've got a pretty good profession. I've got life pretty good. But I know ultimately when I lay my head on the pillow at night, inside my heart and inside my mind, I don't have the most important answers to the most important questions that I'll ever ask. And those are the answers that have to do with the questions of eternity. And so he said, I'm at least going to go down and I'm going to worship. So this man, this Ethiopian, who is in a good position, had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Then it says, the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. He didn't say go in. He didn't say barge in. He didn't say crash in. He didn't say go alongside and scream at him. He says just go near it. So here you have this Ethiopian who's not a believer, who happens to be reading prophet Isaiah. We'll tell you here in a few seconds when we see the quote that he was reading. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 was a prophecy delivered by Isaiah hundreds of years before Christ ever came on the scene that prophesied there would be a coming Messiah that would be pierced for our transgressions, would be nailed to the cross hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever an accepted form of capital punishment. Isaiah the prophet, moved by God's Spirit, said there is coming one that will be the Lamb of God that will be nailed to a cross for the sins of the world. And so as we read, this is exactly what he is reading. The Spirit says, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip did exactly what the Spirit said. He ran up next to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked him the question, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. He says, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You see all of those prophecies fulfilled, and you can go read Isaiah chapter 53. You can see those fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus. Then verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, Isaiah, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture where he was and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, what do you mean the good news? Now, it's not in its elongated form. Here's the good news, that the Bible says for all of us are sinners. We've all fallen short. There is none righteous, no, not one. Regardless of how bad you are or how good you think you are, you're not good enough to get to heaven. We cannot approach a holy and righteous God. But God, because of His love for us, demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. So God gave the sacrifice for my sins, the payment for my sins and your sins, to die on the cross. And that's exactly the prophecy. And so the good news is that even though I am sinful and I'm not right and I'm not righteous in my own self, I'm unrighteous, even though that is bad news, the good news is that God loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news. That means you, that means me, that means anyone outside the walls of this church today. That's the good news. So it says that Philip shared from that very passage the good news about Jesus. Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So just as we saw a few minutes ago and celebrated the 15th birthday along with the baptism, we saw that baptism is one of the ordinances of the church. The other one is the Lord's Supper. We sang a few minutes ago about, the blood of Jesus Christ. When we come together as a church and celebrate the Lord's Supper, remember the Lord's Supper, and you take the bread and you take the juice. The bread is symbolic of the body of Christ, and the juice is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ, both given for you. In His body, He was nailed to the cross, and His blood was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. That's one of the ordinances of the church. The other one we saw a few minutes ago, which was baptism. And I had the opportunity a few minutes ago, as I walked by, there were some folks that were here to watch the baptisms today sitting out front before the 9:30 service. And I said, "Hey," they looked unfamiliar. I said, "How y'all doing? Where are you from?" They said, "We're in from Louisiana." I said, "You're in from Louisiana. What are you doing?" They're here to watch a friend be baptized. And I thought, what an amazing thing. They drove from Louisiana to Dallas to watch someone be baptized. Now, that's an amazing thing. See, because they fully understand how significant that is in the life of the believer. Now, they didn't come to watch that person be saved. See, baptism doesn't save anyone. They came to watch that person testify to what saved them. And that's what baptism states. When you look at a baptism, if you didn't know this, hopefully you'll learn this today. Every time you look at a baptism, you are watching the Easter story. You don't have to wait for TBN to tell you the Easter story or the pastor to teach you the Easter story. Every time you watch a baptism, you are seeing the Easter story. When they walk in and they stand there prior to going, they are saying Friday. Don't forget Friday, when Jesus was taken out and He was nailed to the cross. When they are under the water, He's saying, don't forget Saturday, when He was in the grave. But when they come out, they say, don't you ever, ever, ever forget Sunday. And so that Ethiopian eunuch, after receiving the gospel, he said, "What now?" Philip obviously said, "Well, let me tell you, some people then identify with Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, and His resurrection through the testimony of believers' baptism." And the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized right now?" I've never understood, as a pastor, I've never understood why someone would accept the grace of God and the good news of God, but not be wanting and desiring and willing to testify to others through the testimony of believers' baptism. Say, "Identify me with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ." This searching eunuch found God through the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're searching, I have good news. You can find God. He is like Philip. He is near to to your chariot, and the good news accompanies the messenger. There is another one. Some people are searching, and we love to share the gospel with them because they're desirous of it. But there are some that are not so searching. Let's just say they are those who hate God or are hateful to God. But I want you to know something, and write this down. Those who are hateful to the gospel can know God. Can know God. You say, where do you see this? We all kind of know the story in Acts chapter 9. We're going to put it up on the screen. But even those who are hateful. But Saul, we remember Saul. Saul still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. So here we are, Acts chapter 2. The Pentecost happens. The church is birthed. Acts chapter 6, what do we see? The church is beginning to be persecuted. They're going down and sharing the gospel in all the different cities and all the different places. And it's being dispersed. And so in Acts chapter 9, Saul, who's trying to stamp out, crush out this gospel message of Jesus Christ, he goes to the high priest and says, listen, some of these Christians are getting away. And he goes, then they're going down to this town and this town and this town and this town. And he goes, guess what? If it weren't good enough that they're just, it's good that they're leaving Jerusalem here, but the bad thing is they're taking that message of Jesus Christ and they're sharing it down in that town and that town and that town and that town. He said, so listen, what I want from the high priest is a letter so I can take it to the synagogues down in those other cities and those other places of teaching, because I want to gather up those leaders of the faith down there. I want to drag them down here so we can send them to the same faith that Jesus, their leader, found. And so that's where we encounter Paul. Paul is hateful, but Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and he asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he went down there and found any belonging to the way, that's, you've heard people say, we're part of the way. That's where it was first talked about, the way of Jesus Christ. Men or women, he might then bring them to be bound in Jerusalem. Verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly, Saul is making his journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice from saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now this is a stunner right here, that all of a sudden, this self-confident, arrogant, proud, religious Saul encounters a risen Savior on a road. And then look at verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? Now let me tell you, as you look at that word Lord, what Saul was acknowledging here is that this is some sort of major deity. This didn't just happen. This didn't just happen. And so Saul gets some more clarity, and he said, I am Jesus. It wasn't just a deity, it was Jesus, a risen Savior talking to him. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He goes, but rise, enter into the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Look at verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Lord, here I am. That's all good, Lord. Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision that a man named Ananias will come to him, lay his hands on him, so that he might again receive sight. Verse 13 starts with that wonderful word, but, what? A lot of times we do this, God, I'll give you my heart, I'll give you my life. God, what do you want? Whoa, but? And that's exactly what we see. Ananias has been praying for God's favor and God's grace and God's leadership in his life, and all of a sudden God gives him some pretty clear instructions. He says, hey, I want you to go, and I want you to go to this guy named Saul, and I want you to share with him, I want you to lay hands on him. And he's thinking, wait, he's down here to lay hands on me. He says, but Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Isn't it kind of funny here that he's kind of explaining things to God? Anybody ever have to do that? I mean, from time to time, I have to just kind of explain things out to God. Anybody, is that just me or is that you? Look, God, here's what's really going on here. I don't know if you're catching this whole picture here, but let me explain some things about this guy or this group or, you know, and that's what's happened. So Ananias begins to instruct God. So Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this guy, and I thought I'd go ahead and share it with you because clearly you haven't heard. I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. It's like he's emphasizing, hey, I'm really kind of just sharing some things with you, God, because this dude's bad for the religion. But God said, go. You know, before we even get to Saul, let me talk to you about Ananias. I submit to you that there are a lot of people in churches who pray a lot wanting the lost to be saved. But they limit that to the lost that they like, who are nice, who live moral lives, and are easy to capture. But I want you to know that just like God told Ananias to go, God still tells us to go. It's been neat, as I've heard through the Explore God discussion groups of people who would share with me and share through their stories that, you know, we had a good group and they were all pretty friendly and they were all nice. Their lifestyle wasn't necessarily right, or this wasn't necessarily right. But the one that's always intrigued me is they say, you know, one of them just in there said, hey, I want you to know I'm an atheist. What if someone just looks at you and says, I'm an atheist? You know what God says? Go. Go. The answer is still the same. Go. So those who are hateful can find God. Those who are searching will find God. There's a third category. Listen to this. Those who are sinful can also find God. It's easy for us to seem to acknowledge the idea of running up next to a chariot, although that seems a little odd today, but it's someone who's been searching, been worshiping, let's ease up next to them and share the gospel. It's a little more difficult for us to think about the idea of someone who's a hater, someone who hates God, who talks bad about the faith, talks bad about maybe your church or your religion, for us to come alongside them and share the gospel with them. Here's another category of sinful people who need the gospel. As you think about this woman, let me tell you about this woman before we just simply read this story. She was a Samaritan woman who had gone through five husbands and was now living with a different man whom she was not married to. She was a harlot. She was, by all account, as you look at Scripture, totally immoral. My guess is you don't know anyone as bad as her. Not only was she that, she was a Samaritan woman. For you and I, Samaritan doesn't say much, but let me tell you how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. But first, I need to tell you who the Samaritans were. The Samaritans, if you go all the way back into the Old Testament, when the children of Israel came and they gathered into the Promised Land, you had Saul, that we just talked about, who became Paul, was named after. Saul was the first king. Then you had David. Then you had Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But still, the prophets said, listen, as long as you stay faithful to God, God will protect you. But the moment you begin to venture off and veer off in your own path and in your own way, God's going to remove his hand of protection. He's going to allow allow those who are outside the faith to overwhelm you. That's exactly, especially the Northern Kingdom did exactly that. The Northern Kingdom, which represented about 10 and a half tribes, you can go through the Old Testament. If you go look in 2 Kings chapter 17, I would encourage you to read it this week. God took his hand off the Northern Kingdom because they began to worship false gods and abandon the faith and abandon the idea of worshiping the one true gods. They were always headed off into idolatry. So God just removed his hands of blessing, and he allowed the Assyrian kings to come in and take over the Northern Kingdom. Now, when the Assyrian king came in and he overthrew them, what he did is he took and he deported a bunch of the Israelites of the Northern Kingdom. He deported a lot of the men, and he imported a bunch of new men to come in and rule over the land and live in the land. And here's what happened. Many of the ladies and the children that were there, still in the Northern Kingdom, what happened is when the Assyrians sent in other men, they began to intermarry. And so they were no longer of a single bloodline. So they were referred to by Jews of that day as half-breeds. Their words, not mine. Not only were they half-breeds, they had then taken off and began to worship the one true, stopped worshiping the one true God, worshiping all the false gods and the pagan idols of the Assyrians, bringing them into the Northern Kingdom. So they had all of these places of worship and all the teachers. It wasn't until they came under trial that they then thought, hey, we're struggling here. All of these men of Assyria who had come down and intermarried with these Jewish women, they had become half-breeds and their children were offspring well before the time of Jesus. They begin to go through some incredible trials. They begin to think, you know what? Maybe what we should do is we should worship the God of the people who were originally in the land. So they didn't tear down their high places and their idols. What they decided is, hey, let's build their own temple so we can kind of honor the God of the land before we came, and maybe everything will kind of smooth out. The economy will turn around, and the lions will stop attacking us, and the fires will stop happening. So what they did is they had the pagan idols, and then they kind of said, well, let's throw up an altar to the one true God. Not only that, if you remember, when Nehemiah came back and began to rebuild the walls. How many of you remember that story? His greatest opposition was from a man named Sanballat. That's a great name, isn't it? Sanballat. He was a Samaritan. And Sanballat's heir was the one that they made high priest in Samaria, and they built at Mount Gerizim their own altar of worship. So by the time of Jesus' day, it was inhabited by those who the Jews considered half-breed. They had their own place of worship that competed with the Jewish place of worship, had their own place of worship. Not only that, they had a mixture of worshiping pagan idols and as well as, quote, the one true God. Not only that, they had rejected, the Samaritans had rejected all of the Old Testament prophets and all the Old Testament writing and all the Old Testament prophecy, and only looked to the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, for their leadership. Not only that, just to annoy the Israelites, they created safe zones and safe cities for any criminal that had been down in Jerusalem or Judea. So if you had committed a crime down there, you could come to Samaria and live free. They considered you welcome because you had impugned the Israelites. So by the time of Jesus, and you can go read this in John chapter 8, they actually, the religious teacher of the day, called Jesus a Samaritan because they were considered the worst people on the planet. That's who this Samaritan, sinful woman was. You and I really can't even understand it. But now as we go to John chapter 4, let's read the story. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making more disciples and baptizing more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed for Galilee. And as he was to pass through Samaria, now he chose to pass through Samaria. Now, when you would go through Judea to Galilee, you had one of two courses. You could do a straight line, which would take you through Samaria, or you would go way around. Many Israelites, Jews of the day, they didn't even want to go through Samaria. Remember Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan? See, the reason why he told that story and told it about a good Samaritan, because there was no one in Israel that thought there was even such a thing as a good Samaritan. But Jesus chooses to go through Samaria. Most Israelites of that day would have gone around Samaria, because Jewish law stated if you happened to walk through Samaria, when you got to the end of Samaria, you would sit down, take your shoes off, and you would bang the dust off of your feet so as not to track their dirt on your holy land. But Jesus chose to go through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, and given to Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to buy some food in the city. The Samaritan woman, the sinful Samaritan woman, said to him, just in case you haven't noticed, I'm a Samaritan. And so she says, hey, just in case you haven't noticed, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew me, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that you were saying this to, give me a drink, you would have asked him for a drink and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, note, you've got nothing to draw water out with. So she says, so you have nothing to draw water out with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this? Get the living water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And he gave us this well, and he drank from it from himself, and so did his sons, and so did his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, that coming out of the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me that water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water again. In that story, and you can read the rest of John chapter 4, Jesus looks at her after she is accepted, and he says, go back and tell your husband. And she, in complete truthfulness, she says, I'm not married. Jesus said, you've been honest, you've confessed. And Jesus actually says, not only that, you've had five husbands, and the man you now live with is not your husband. So as Jesus spoke to this lady, he knew her complete history, her sinful past, and he still offered his grace. I don't know who you are here today. I don't know if you're one that is like that searching Ethiopian. I don't know if you're one that is like that hater or hateful one towards the faith. I don't know if you feel like you have such a sinful past that Jesus wouldn't offer you grace. Maybe you're 30 or 31 or 32, and you're just hearing the story and the message of faith for the very first time. How could you respond? Maybe you're a lot like Conda, one of our children's workers. Listen to her story of faith.
My name is Conda Meeman. I've served in the ministry for 18 years, and I think I have the best job in the world to serve with children. My journey that God has taken me through is when I was 30 years old, I had a son, and I just had everything I thought I ever wanted. I had a new baby, I had a wonderful husband, I was a stay-at-home mom, and had everything on my checklist that I thought would make me happy. And I wasn't. I wasn't happy at home, and I couldn't figure out why. So I continued to do things that I thought would make me happy, that I thought I should do, that the world was telling me to do that would make me happy. And I met a friend in childbirth class who had invited me to a church. It was Cottonwood Creek many years ago. And she invited me to a few events that my toddler had came to church with. And then she told me that there was an opportunity to serve in the nursery. So I applied and the church hired me. I became a child care worker at Cottonwood Creek. And before I knew it, the church had grown and many children were coming into the classroom, and I was serving in there with other leaders, and they were telling the Bible stories, and I had never heard these Bible stories before. So the teacher gave me a book to take home that I could read, and so I would have the curriculum to read, and I would go home and open the Bible and I'd read the stories, and I'd come back and teach them to the kids. And at that time, the church continued to grow, and we opened another service. We had an 8 o'clock service, and I told my director that I wanted to go into church at that time, and they started attending church and hearing the pastor's message. And that's when I heard the truth about how you could have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I just remember at that moment knowing that that's what I was missing. And for the first time in my life, I remember thinking, this is why God had made me. I had gone 32 years not knowing why the Lord had placed me on this earth. But at that moment, I knew who my Savior was, and I knew why He had placed me on this earth. I realized that as a child of God, no one should have to go 32 years before they know the truth, before they know the truth in the Bible, before they know the gospel, before they know that we're supposed to share that truth with everybody that we come to meet. Can you know God personally? Yes, you can. I know Him. There's a time in my life I did not know Him, and I know Him now. And there's a peace in my heart that I did not have at that time.
I want to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. Keith's going to come out, and I'm going to pray here in a few seconds, so we're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to sing an old invitation hymn called Just As I Am. Our altar team's going to be down here in front, and our deacons will be available. And well, and if there is someone here today, and you're like that searching Ethiopian who needs to take that last and final step, maybe you're that hateful one like Saul who would rather reject the gospel and tear down Christians than meet a loving Christ, then you come. Maybe you're like that sinful Samaritan woman. And you think somehow, some way, I won't be accepted in this church, or I won't be accepted by believers, or certainly won't be accepted by God. You come. Maybe you're like Conda. Just been searching all your life for the true meaning of life. Father, my prayer today is in this moment of time, just like in the earlier service, there perhaps would be one, a man or a woman, a single or married, someone who's been in church all their life like Conda, or someone in church all their life, or someone that's just come to church like Conda. But as we sing, they would come and simply say, just as I am. That they'd be reminded that the answer for salvation, the offer of salvation, is not go home this week and fix yourself up, and if you can get over this and get through that, then you can come back. And no, it's now. Just as I am. Father, I pray for one, I pray for two, I pray for four, I pray for five. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand, and as Keith leads us, let's sing, and you come. You come. Let's sing.